Good morning. Welcome to Worship on the Hill. Those of you who are guests, I want to say welcome to you, and we hope that God will just really minister to your heart. If you're looking for a church home, we hope your journey will end here, and that we can help you find a place where you can make friends and grow in the Lord and become part of what God is doing in this world. God is up to something. He has been from the very beginning. Jesus said, "My Father works, and I work." God's always working, and that's a comfort for me that my Father is doing something even today in this world that we live in, and that's what I want us to talk about. We're going to start a journey, particularly during the month of September, and I've got several things on my mind, and so we're going to be going from September, and October is going to be the month for missions, and we really want to do some special things during that month, and so I might take a little bit of a break from this and then come back to it in November. At least that's what I'm thinking that I'm going to do, and if you ask me how many messages do you have, I don't know. We're going to see. You know, when I feel like I've run my course, it's always knowing when to shut it down. And so I just want to preach as long as God wants me to in this area, but this is something that's kind of been on me. And so we're talking about future shock and our changing world. Now, I want you to get out your life point outline. If you're a guest here, you can pick one of these up as you came in. And on the back side of it, I want you to notice that we are announcing our membership class, which is going to be coming the last Sunday in this month. And you need to sign up for that if you want to take membership. We need you to do that. And I think the 18th is the last Sunday that you're going to be able to sign up for the membership class. And so you can do that. Go by the information desk, or you can take one of those information cards out of the chair in front of you and write your name in a legible manner. We can read that easily and check on there. You want to be part of the membership class, and we'll get that ready, and we'll have you. We'll be talking about that a little bit more as we go along. I want us to look this morning at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And this is going to be kind of my springboard, because it really sets the stage. And we're going to talk about this is our day. And I want you to know from the beginning, I'm going to talk about some things that are going to really be troubling. And I want you to just be prepared for that, but it's better to have our eyes wide open and to not be surprised so that we can be prepared. And that's what the Lord is wanting out of these messages, is to prepare His church, to prepare you and me. And the most critical thing is that we make sure as a people that the presence of the Lord is in this place every time we gather together. Would you say amen to that? That we know that He is here. And that comes about by honoring His Word, focusing on His Word, because the Word of God is objective. It's not subjective. It's not about what does it mean to you. It's about what does it mean. It means something. It's not about what do you get out of it, or what do you get out of it. That's not it. You know, just don't pool our ignorance. There is a meaning to the Word. God had an intent. And so the challenge is, what is the intent that God intended? And that's what you go with. Doesn't matter what I think, what you think, it's what the Word says that's important. And so God is simply wanting us to understand, this is our day. You and I were born when we were born, where we were born, to whom we were born, because that was God's plan. And God has planted you and me where we are because there is something He wants us to do in this age that you and I are in. And so it's no happenstance that you're in East Texas. It's no chance that I'm here, that I relocated from South Arkansas and came this way. That's not by chance. It's not by chance all of you who've come from different places that you are here, there is a plan. And so I want us to look here, beginning in verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, because men will be lovers of self,
lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but they have denied its power. Avoid men like that. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. That's an important part. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. The futurist Alvin Toffler wrote a book in 1972, the year Catherine and I moved to Texas. That's an important year for us. And he entitled the book Future Shock. And in that book, he talks about how rapid change in the realm of technology and the structure of society and life produces anxiety and fear and stress and shock. And the reality is, we are in the midst of future shock in our country. We are experiencing in our nation, that's what I want to focus on, massive, rapid change, not only in technology, but also in culture and in morality. Beliefs that form the foundation of our country are being challenged, and they're being changed right in front of your eyes and mine. America is changing about what she thinks about God, what she thinks about the Bible, what she thinks about marriage, and what she thinks the family, the normal family, ought to look like. And all of these things are rocking our world. People are losing sleep, becoming anxious. And I want you to understand why I'm doing this series. There's a passage tucked away in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. There it is, New Living Translation. From the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders. All these men, now listen, understood the signs of the times. And here's the important part, they knew the best course for Israel to take. God said there was this group of men who knew the signs of the time, and they knew what the response of the Israeli people ought to be in response to that. To know the signs of the times, ladies and gentlemen, to know what is significant in what is happening on the news, what is happening in our culture, what is happening in this generation that we are living in. It is knowing what is it in this world that is shaping us as a people? What is it that is molding us as families and as individuals? To know the signs of the times and to understand what to do means this. It means that I look at time and I look at history as things that are alive and they are moving. We see life all around us because we know there is a God who is a creator God. And we see these things as being something that's in flux. And here's what I want us to understand. I keep telling myself, and I want to tell you, the 21st century is our time. We may not like what we see, but this is our time. This is our place in the history of this planet. And God has chosen us, and he knew exactly what he was doing. Can you say amen to that? There have been difficulties all through the generations of this world. And people have had to face them with the power of Christ. And this is our time. And the reality is that there are significant events that are happening at an alarming rate. And I want us to understand, and I want us to know that. And knowing the signs of the times and how to live in response to them is the most challenging aspect, I suppose, of my life as a pastor. The challenge to be able to get up and to preach the word applicably to where we are. It's the greatest challenge for me as a pastor, for me as a man, as a father, as a husband. And I don't want us to make the mistake of focusing on questions like, who should I marry? Where should I go to college? What should my major be? What kind of a job do I need to get? Where should we live? And I'm not saying that those are not important, but they are not primary. And the reality is that the church has made what the world focuses on primary, and we can't do that. As important as marriage is, it will not follow us to heaven. Catherine will not be my wife in heaven. She will be my sister in Christ. And it is important who I marry down here, but it's not the most important thing that's happening in my life. The only important thing about where you live, what you do, what you study, or whatever, is are you going to take Jesus with you when you do it? Are you going to be living for him in what it is that you're involved in? And understand, I'm not trying to downplay all those other things. I'm not saying that they're not important. They are just not the most urgent thing. The Issachar question is this: what are the signs of our time, our day? What is the nature of the world that you and I are living in? That's what stays in the forefront of my brain. Where is our culture headed? What is the greatest crisis that's going on in our world today? And then there's the bottom line. In the light of that, how should I and you be living our life for the cause of Christ in light of all those things? The rapid changes in our world are rocking people's lives. People are scared to death. They're anxious. People are getting on drugs, alcohol. People are striking out at other people, drive-by shootings, road rage, all those things are signs. People are afraid. But here's the truth I want you to notice in your life point outline. God is not shocked because he sees the end from the beginning. See, God doesn't want you and I anxious. Isaiah 46, verse 9. I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it happens. That is the reason why here on the Hill, if this is your first time, that is the reason why we preach the word. It is the reason why we want to emphasize the word. The reason is because the people of Lufkin and Angelina County are hungry. And they are hungry, whether they know it or not, for the word of God. And they're hungry for the word because people are realizing that there is a vacancy in their lives. People are realizing that there is a hollowness to the lives that they lead. That's why they're trying to find fulfillment and get away from reality in drugs and in alcohol, in premarital sex, and just absolutely ruining their lives. Do you know why? Because they cannot solve their problems. They cannot solve the dilemmas of their lives. And the answer to life is in the word of God. Would you say amen to that? That's where the answer is. And that is the reality. Now, our text is Paul's last letter before he was beheaded by the Emperor Nero of Rome. And I want you to look at the truth. Paul was a mentor and a discipler of Timothy. Now, why do I say that? Because Paul and Timothy's days were difficult days. They were dangerous. They were world-changing times. Paul had a fiery spirit. He had this fearlessness about him. I mean, he rushed in where angels fear to tread. Timothy was more timid. kind of reserved and holding back. And listen, if you want to turn over, look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Paul writes to his protege and he says, God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And what he was simply saying was, Timothy, remember whose you are and fan into flame the calling that God has laid on you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what God keeps speaking in my heart and what God is saying to you and me. We are not to fear these days. We're not to be fearful because everything is changing, because God's word has the answer to the challenges of these days. And you and I can be anchored to that which will never move as long as we're anchored to the Word of God, because He alone knows the future. Would you say amen to that? And then go back to verse 1 again in chapter 3. Paul, what is he talking about when he talks about the last days? Well, here's the truth in your outline. The last days are the period of time between the first coming of Christ, when He came at Christmas, and His second coming, when He comes again to this earth. And all those days in between are called the last days. Now, let me give you three insights about these days, all right, in your outline. Number one, there are great challenges for the gospel. These days that we live in are great challenges for the gospel. There are two things I want you to grab in this, in your notes. Number one, understand the days. I need to understand the days. Now, when I was doing some research on this, I looked up on verse 1. Let me just give you I want to state out the different nuances of the Greek in verse 1. All right, here it is. You emphatically must know what I am about to tell you. In the very last part of the last days, at the very end of the age, and I mean, if it was the last days when Paul was here, we must be in the last days of the last days now. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, really, we're closer. He says, at the very end of the age, hurtful, harmful, dangerous, unpredictable, high-risk periods of time will come. And then he gives these 19 characteristics of people in the last days. Now, let me just say again, I know, you know, some of you are looking like a deer caught in the headlights. And you're like, I could have stayed home in bed, and this would have been better. I wouldn't be having indigestion like what's happening inside of me. The pastor should have passed out Tums when we came in. And I realized that maybe you're like, you know, this is not really exciting. And I totally get that. That we don't like to think about the fact that I'm living in days like this. These are the days that my children and my grandchildren and my friends are going to be a part of. But here is the truth. It's in your outline. The Christian life is not a playground. It is a battlefield. And the reason that these days are going to be more challenging and more difficult is if you make a stand for the Lord. If you make a stand for Him. You say, I'm going to live for Christ. The last days, now I want you to understand this. A lot of times we think about that the last days and what he's talking about here applies to those people who are out in the world and who don't know the Lord Jesus. And they apply in part to them. But here's what I want you also to know. Paul is also talking, and I think in the main, he is talking about people, now listen, who will get into the churches in the last days. This is a pastoral epistle. This is written to a young preacher who is overseeing a church. And Paul warns him about what's going to happen in the last days. And the primary concern of God speaking through Paul is the encroachment on the church in the last days. Now listen, you want to know why we want you in the Word 365 days a year? Do you want to know why we want you in January starting out to read the Bible through with us? Why we say that membership means that once every 7 days that you come in and you worship the Lord and you present yourself and your people before the Lord once every 7 days, because you realize that He's God and you're not, and you've gotten where you are not by your brains but by His blessings, and that you are involved in ministry and giving out to other people, and that you are involved in fellowship with other Christians and in growing. The reason that we're doing that is because the only churches that are going to make it in the last days are the churches that are walking with the Lord every day. They are the churches that are not playing. They are the churches that are focused on the Word. They are churches who understand this is a dangerous time that we are living in. And what that means is that we understand there is going to be an encroachment in the church. Coming in those doors in the days ahead are going to be people who are going to want to preach false teaching in our church, false doctrine and ungodliness. And I want you to write something down in your life point outline. This is not in there, so put this in. False doctrine and ungodly living are twins. In other words, they go together. They are the greatest enemy of our church and of any church. And the church, ever since its inception on the day of Pentecost, has always been plagued by false teachers, false apostles, false pastors, false preachers, false Christians, people who come in and say they represent God, they're coming in the name of Christ, but in fact, they're not connected to Him at all. And I want you to understand, they are all over America. And they're in churches, and those churches are dying because there are people in the pulpit who have no relationship with God Almighty, and they're preaching lies, and they're leading the churches astray. And this church, whether I'm at the helm or somebody else is, in the days ahead, the only thing that's going to cause us to last is an adherence to the Word of God. I want you to write this in your notes. God doesn't seek to scare me, but to prepare me. Now, this is not about scaring us, but the churches and the people who thrive are those, listen, who hold to Bible doctrine, what the Bible teaches. They hold to godly living and bold witnessing for Jesus Christ. Those are the churches that will survive because they understand Ephesians 6 and 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, powers, and world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Listen, I cannot live day to day in this generation like I'm on a vacation. If you face the days of your life like you're headed to Branson instead of into a battlefield, you are ignoring God's warning about the days that you're living in. And you do that often enough, and you will, not can, but you will lose the blessing of God on your life. And here's the reason why. Because you will compromise. You will compromise your walk with Christ because you're out of the Word, you're not in prayer, and you are no match, and I'm not either, for this world. We cannot make it without Him. Say amen. We cannot. If God, listen, if He is not important to you every day, you are a statistic waiting to happen. And then number two, the second thing I want you to know is understand men without a fear of God. And what I mean by that, let me give you a truth. A basic command of Scripture is to fear the Lord. It's a reverential fear and awe that God will do what God says He will do. It's Ecclesiastes 12. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments. It's Proverbs 1 and 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Have you ever, guys, I'll just talk to you, I don't know about the girls. Have you ever like started, you put on a shirt and you're not paying attention and you just start buttoning it and the top button got down in the second hole? You ever done that? Raise your hand. How many have done it? It's universal. Isn't it a mess when you get to the bottom? It's like whomper jawed, right? I mean, you miss that first button and it's never gonna be right, correct? And that's what God is saying. When we get, listen, the fear of the Lord is the first button of life. And if you don't get that first button in place, if you don't walk in the fear of the Lord, all the rest of your life is going to be off kilter. It's going to get messed up. The America I grew up in was a nation where predominantly even unbelievers had a fear of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. But that was mercy, wasn't it? God was being merciful, lest they should eat of the tree of life and live forever in a lost state. I grew up in an America where people knew they were sinners. They might not go to church. They might not live right. But there was this respect on the whole that was given to faith and to the church. You might steal, but you didn't steal from a church. I mean, you just didn't break into a church. I mean, churches almost hardly didn't even have to lock their doors. I mean, people are going to be stupid enough to steal from God. Are you kidding me? Now, I may not go and worship him, but I'm scared to death of him. I mean, I want you to write something else in your outline. It is this. Today, most people have kicked God out of their lives. God put Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. And now man has returned the favor. Except this is bad. That we live in a generation where people have kicked him out of their life. American leaders in politics and education and science are operating and doing what they're doing without reference to God. Never before in American history have we said you cannot have laws based on morality. You cannot have laws based on religion because those are private things. And they should never be brought into the public arena. Historically, in America, if you said something like that, they would have said, what an incredible, ridiculous, I initially put stupid, but I thought I'd pull that out, and just say, what an incredibly ridiculous statement. I mean, that would have never floated anywhere else in any other time in American history. Never in the history of this country have we had the secularity that we are having today. We are in a new territory as a people. And God says, I want you to understand that. This is a new day. And so number two, love of self is going to mark these days. A love for self. A fear of the Lord has almost totally been replaced. And Paul warned Timothy about this. He said, in the last days, men will be lovers of what? Self. Now, look back at verse 1. Know this, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times. It also means dangerous times will come. Now, here's the interesting thing. The word for time is not the word for chronological time. It is the word for seasons. And so what Paul is saying is this. He's saying in the last days, now watch this, there will be difficult, dangerous seasons, periods that will come upon the world. Look at the truth in your outline. The last days, dangerous, violent seasons are going to set in. And Paul used that word because that's what the Holy Spirit led him to use. And he wanted to warn you and me that there will be seasons of greater danger and lesser danger. Greater danger, lesser danger. Lesser danger, greater danger. There's going to be like this, somebody said like this pulsating effect. But here's the thing. Every time they come and they will affect us, they will not leave, they'll stay, but they may lay down kind of, and then something else will come and will add to that. And we will be going as a nation and as a church and a people through one wave after another. And I did some reading. I want you to understand what I'm talking about. I want to be real brief on this for time's sake, but I want you to understand when I'm talking about waves coming and staying. Let me just give, I didn't have room in your lifetime, but the first wave, when you go back to it, was the sacramentalism of the Holy Roman Church. You know, when Constantine just brought everything in, the Roman Catholic system was the first wave, the first season of danger for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that? I'm not trying to insult a group of people. I'm talking about an ideology. And in Roman Catholicism, salvation is automatic by ritual. You want to be saved? Be baptized. You want to be saved? Just join the church. You want to be saved? All you got to do is go through the ritual. It's a system of rituals rather than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And sacramentalism became the enemy of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, of salvation by grace through faith. And the Roman Church persecuted and executed believers. It came and it hasn't left. It stayed. And then came rationalism. Rationalism destroyed every seminary in Europe. There are none in Europe today, anywhere, that are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them are liberal and unbelieving as far as the word is concerned. Every educational system in the world of any history around our globe has been infected with rationalism. Rationalism discredits the Word of God and the worship of God and holds up human intellect and denies the truthfulness of Scripture. And rationalism is a season. It came after the Roman Catholicism, and it has not left. It has stayed. And then came dead orthodoxy after that. It's like the Laodicean church where people were religious, but there was nothing to it. There was no alive relationship with the Lord. Then you've got politicism, where the church becomes preoccupied with the political landscape. And that's where we got into this social gospel. We're gonna change society, and the church gets all about that. And there's nothing wrong with having a food pantry like we do, but putting food in people's guts is not the primary call of the church. There is nobody else on this planet that's preaching the gospel that'll tell people how to get out of hell. And we give people food, but if we cannot tell them the gospel, we need to come up with another plan. And so we're working on that. The last time we were with the people, I told them, I said, I can't tell you about Jesus and that hell is hot and Jesus saves. I can't tell you that. I can't tell you that you need the Lord before you die so that you'll be ready for what's after this life. I can't tell you that because they'll keep me from being able to give you food. But if you want to know how you can be born again, you just ask us on the side and we'll tell you. And then there's the ecumenicalism. Came in the 50s. You remember that? Remember that period? It's when it was all about unity. Put aside doctrine. Let's become one. Let's don't divide over doctrine. The church became tolerant of evil and we lost the ability to discern. And then there's experientialism. Experientialism was truth comes from visions, and we had all these prophets rising up, and they're giving us fresh words from God, and people were having special revelations. And you no longer look at the objective word of God. Truth was what some so-called prophet was telling you was truth, and God was still speaking, and God was still giving out prophecy, and God was still giving out truth, and it just became a smorgasbord of craziness. And then you got syncretism, and that's the last one I'm going to hit. I mean, it's not the last one, but that syncretism is where everybody who believes in one God is going to make it. Do you know they wrote a book? A book has been written about a guy who died. Here we go, died and went to heaven. And you know who he saw in heaven? There was Confucius, and there was Buddha, and there was Muhammad, and there were Orthodox Jews, and there were even some atheists in heaven. You know why? Because they were all looking for truth. Now, they were on the search for it, and they knew if there was a God, they wanted to know about him, and because they were all on the search for truth, they were honored, and they all got to heaven. That's the garbage that is flowing out. That is the deception that is killing and destroying people's lives, and I believe that we're in one of those seasons right now that Paul was talking about, and the mark of this season today is that men are going to be lovers of self. And we are in that. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, stay away from people like that. Stay away from people. They're people who love themselves. And when people who love themselves, that is the sewer pipe out of which everything else flows. You notice what he said in the word? Lovers of money. When you love yourself, you'll be a lover of money, boastful, arrogant, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I mean, that's a bad list. Lord, have mercy. And it all comes from self-love. Do you understand? Do you understand, Wes and I talk about this from time to time, we're talking about the word. Do you understand the skill and the discernment to understand the issues that face us? Do you understand, beloved, the need that there is for you to pray for the pulpit? For an anointing of the word? It is not easy to bring the right portion of Scripture to bear on the seasons that we're in. That is a challenge. These seasons are accumulating and they're worsening, and there is a lack of discernment, And there's disdain for the doctrine of Scripture in the church. And what that means is that the love of many is growing cold. People are loving themselves. You say, well, aren't we supposed to love ourselves? Never from Genesis to Revelation does the Bible ever tell you, love thyself. You know why? Because God said, you're not going to have any trouble doing that anyway. That's not going to be a problem. That's going to be first nature, right? But what does God say? He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But it never tells you to love yourself. Why? Here's the reason why. The truth in your outline. When a person decides he is the center of life, he just made a decision that will destroy his entire world. You want to ruin a marriage? You get two people in that marriage who love themselves. That is a recipe for hell on earth. They love themselves more than anything else. We should be thankful for who we are in Christ. But you take Christ out of me and I'm nothing, right? If all I've got is me, man, that's a mess. The only thing I've got to boast about is Christ. So here's the truth in your outline. Self-love is at the heart of broken marriages, rebellious kids, church splits and fights, and lost friendships. Now, I'm chasing a rabbit briefly, just for a moment. Our present ridiculous presidential race reflects us. That's right. When you see and you're saying, I really should go this way, but I really don't have a choice. I don't have a choice. This is absolutely crazy. I'm going to put words in your mouth, but that's where I am. It is absolutely rocking my world. When I am looking at the TV screen, I have to understand I am looking at my country. That is where we are. They are a picture of us. And when people are consumed with self-love, they cannot have meaningful relationships. Congress cannot get along because they are lovers of themselves. Churches cannot get along when it's all about me and having my way in everything. And a husband and wife will go to divorce court every time when they're more in love with themselves than they are in love with each other. I've got an agenda, you've got an agenda, and I'm not going to yield my agenda, and you're not going to yield my agenda. Let's go talk to a lawyer. And that is because of self-love. We love ourselves more than anything else. It isn't new, but the church has always rebuked it, not embraced it. I mean, you'll find a lot of people today who want to hear Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. That's not high on the pole of wanting to talk about. You're willing to sing that saved a what like me? A wretch. I mean, I don't hear a lot of new songs coming out anymore like that. Like, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. The focus is Jesus and not anybody else. So here's the truth. There is no biblical command to love yourself, but repeated commands to humble yourselves. So let me close, because I've got 13 seconds. Land the plane. My prayer all week has been that somehow or another, God will show up in our church. And the point number three is uncharted waters for America. We're in uncharted waters. And the truth in your outline, what we all sense regarding the trouble of our days is the beginning of a new age. And the new age that's happening in America is that men are kicking God out of their lives. You see, today, America is passing laws that don't just protect transgender and gays from discrimination. I don't have a problem with that. But they're not just doing that. They are passing laws that promote those lifestyles. And you will either go along with this or we're going to put you out of business. Do you know what that is? That is preferential treatment. Right? I know I'm preaching to the choir, but it just needs to be said. And what I mean is, the laws in this country are being made without any consideration of a Creator God who has told us what will ruin our lives and what will bless our lives. He's totally out of the picture. We have kicked God out of our lives. We are on new ground. It has never been done in the history of this country. So, the last truth, every law is legislative morality. It's just a question of whose morality. Now, God is out in America and the love of self is in. And I know maybe you're thinking, you know, I think during this series, I might just stay home, go fishing. Man, this is heavy. Woo. Don't do that. You know, you say, well, it'd just be better to be ignorant. Here's the truth in your outline. Ignorance is not bliss. It's just ignorance. No, you're just ignorant. We're in a crisis mode nationally. And the church has got a place to play in this. And like it or not, you and I are going to make choices. We're going to have to make choices. This is our moment in history. This is our time, and we've got to rise to it. And the Word says, it is Christ in you that's the hope of glory. That's our message. That's what we want to tell people. And I want you to stand to your feet, will you? Stacy, come give us a little bit of music. And I want to ask you this morning, will you come here this morning? Will you come forward? And I want you to do that because it's what you want to do. There may be somebody here that God has spoken to you, that you've been troubled because you realize that things are changing so much. I want to invite you to come to the Lord. I want to invite you to come to Jesus Christ. Let Him be the Savior of your soul. Let Him be the God who says, if you come to me, I will take care of you. I'll take care of you. I will be a father to you. I will be a provider to you. I will be a protector to you. I will take care of you. And if you're not in Jesus Christ, everything in your life is not working out for your good. But in the Lord, Romans 8:28, God works all things together for your good.